One of the things the preacher in Ecclesiastes tells us is that there is nothing new under the sun, that as he examines human experience and human life and the quest for human fulfillment and so on, he recognizes that the experiences we all crave for, that they've been there through the ages. And we might say, oh, well, but that was a long time ago. But what we recognize as humanity develops is that all these issues occur time after time. There can be changes in terms of technology and culture and all the things that come in to bear upon us. But the basic quest for life and fulfillment is found in generation after generation. And we notice that many of the problems and the spiritual diseases and discontents that we find in human life can be found in generation to generation. We found in the Psalms, the psalmist speaking there of the whole earth being shaken and kingdoms coming and kingdoms going and all these kinds of troubles and trials. And then centuries later, Jesus would speak to the people in his day. And as he was speaking to them about what God was doing in their midst, there was that same sense of uncertainty in the culture about the nature of what was happening in the world. Remember how often he would ask, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel this time? We're seeing that the Roman power had risen up and was dominating the world. And for God's people, it was that time of uncertainty. And whilst they may have had a hope that this was a time where they were going to be restored as a nation, actually what happened is that they were actually desecrated as a people. Their temple was destroyed. They were scattered. And as a nation and as a people group, the Jews reached a low point in their history. But in the midst of all that was happening historically and all that would happen historically, the Son of God had stood in the midst of them and said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And it's a powerful invitation from God for human souls to know that rest, that peace, that strength that comes from God. And when Oswald Sanders was writing his book regarding the problems of discipleship, one of the things that he picked up on, him, for those who don't know the name, he was involved in mission work with Overseas Missionary Fellowship, one of their leaders and guides for many years, and was on the field and of Christian mission and at the coalface of many of the great difficulties. And it's interesting that in his book, one of his starting examples in terms of dealing with stress and tension was what happened to Hudson Taylor, who founded the mission to China and was its pioneer and worker for years, and yet himself went through a period of profound difficulty where the stress and tension of what he was doing got to him and overcame him. It's mentioned in his biography. We tend to think of saints in the past as if they managed to get through everything without a struggle, but that's not the reality. It's not the reality of the people in the Bible. It's not the reality of people in church history. They dealt with all the problems and difficulties that we face in our life. And as we look at this tonight, before we go into the details of what we want when we pray that God would take from our souls the strain and stress, what I want us to see is that in Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 11, we recognize God's desire for us, God's intent for us, his longing for us, is that we would know the rest from all that would weary us, all that would burden us, that as we come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there's something, whatever else goes on in the world, whatever else goes on in our life, that we don't lose sight of what we receive in Christ and the rest that he gives to us. Isn't it remarkable when we go back to the creation narrative to discover that humanity's first experience of existence is rest? We know that we were designed to work, we're designed for relationship, we're designed for all kinds of things. But in the order of creation, humanity is made on the sixth day, God rests on the seventh day. So the first experience of our first created parents in the process of them being in their existence was to enjoy relationship with God and rest in God. And from that position of rest, to be launched, as it were, into all that God had for them as they were to reign over his creation. We've now gone the other way round, with us being broken by the fall and the disorder that has come in since sin entered and that relationship with God was shattered. We now reach rest, exhausted from our labor. And when Jesus spoke to the crowds and encouraged them to come to him, he was reminding them of God's heart for us. You're weary and you're burdened. He was looking at the people around him. He was looking at the society he was living in. You could see the strain and stress in their lives, and not just in terms of the physicality of working life. The physicality of working life is good for us as long as it's not overdone. The rest we find after a hard day's labor is a blessed rest, but it's when there is no rest that the strain and tension becomes too much. But Jesus, when he was speaking to them, wasn't just speaking in terms of the general malaise of tension and tiredness in society. He was recognizing their wrestling and their struggling with spiritual issues. He was recognizing that God had come to them, and John the Baptist had come to them, and then Jesus had come to them, and they found fault with them both. John came, he says, neither eating nor drinking, and you said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, you say here's a glutton and a drunk. The friend of tax collectors and sinners, which they meant as a derogatory term, by the way, but is surely one of the blessed revelations of Scripture. And so here were people wrestling with what was happening in their world. Jewish people oppressed by Rome. Is God on the move? Well, John the Baptist appeared and we thought he was the great prophet, but he's telling us to repent. And on the back of his ascetic lifestyle out in the wilderness, along comes this man that they're saying is the Lamb of God. And he's sitting in people's homes and mixing with the riffraff of society. How can he be God? And then there was all the Pharisaic burdens of laws and, oh, you want to be right with God. Well, you need to do this, that, and you need to follow these rules and you need to tithe this and plan this and do the next thing and you need to understand this. And if you haven't got a handle on this, you haven't got a handle on God. And Jesus says, will you come to me? You're wearied and you're burdened and I will give you rest. John MacArthur, incidentally, in his commentary on Matthew's Gospel comments on the fact that every aspect of the dictionary definition of rest gives us some insight into the nature of our salvation and the nature of what God does for us when we come to be saved in Christ. If rest is to be interpreted as a cessation of action, the stopping of motion or labor or exertion, the ceasing of efforts, that speaks to us about our salvation. We rest in Christ. It's all been done for us. We're no longer trying to win God's approval or trying to win his attention or affection. No, we find it in Christ. It's ours in Christ. We rest from our labors because Jesus died on the cross and said it's finished. If rest is to be interpreted as freedom from what wearies or disturbs us, he says, well, that's what God gives us. Rest in the cares and the burdens of life, taking rest on the journey, a refreshment. Well, again, that's provided for us in Jesus Christ, the renewal and refreshing that we were reading of in Titus when the Holy Spirit works in our lives to renew and refresh and revive us. He says that's in the spiritual rest God has for us. Is rest something that simply means it's fixed and settled? It came to rest there. You know, we talk about something stopping and something comes to rest and it's fixed and settled in a place. Again, MacArthur says that speaks to us of the security of our destiny in Jesus. It's fixed. Friend, if you believe in Jesus tonight, you're going to heaven. It's fixed. You're going to be with God forever. It's fixed. It's settled. These truths are at rest because of Christ and because of he who begins a good work will bring it to completion. And he said, even if we look at the meaning of rest when it comes to leaning or depending on something, I'm resting my weight on this pulpit. If you work for certain authorities, you spend the day resting on a shovel. It's taking your weight. It's taking the burden from you. We depend on God. We rest on thee, our God and our defender. And Jesus invites people into this experience of being rested in him and through him as he recognized they were wearied and they were burdened. And so with the background of reminding ourselves of the rest we should have in Christ, we want to examine why we don't have it. And that was Oswald Sanders' burden in the message, having ministered to people in the mission field, people in Christian service, and they're going through their Christian life with the evidence of strain and stress all about them. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? And he identified four reasons. How do we get to this place? And we're going to look at some of the reasons behind the failings, in a sense, of not enjoying the rest that Jesus has called us to. And he identifies, I've added one to the list he gives us, but one of the first ones he gives us is simply a sense of inadequacy. Why do Christians go from this discovery of life in Christ, this discovery of joy in Jesus, this new beginning of life and the excitement and anticipation of being with God forever to suddenly being wearied and worn out by it? And Sanders identified that one of the things we see in many Christian leaders is this sense of inadequacy. That's something that hinders us and challenges our following after God. And especially we live in a world where in our day and age we can feel the weight of the needs and challenges that are around about. You know, and then we remember that we're encouraged if we think about the challenges and become aware of our inadequacy. If we don't address that, we end up in situations of strain and tension that we are beyond us. You know, when we think of all the, if you keep talking about all the problems in the world and the smallness of the church, that sense of inadequacy can overwhelm us. When Paul asked, "Who is sufficient for these things?" But he didn't stop there and mull that over forever and get him talk himself down by the realization that, you know, I'm not the most welcoming speaker. I don't appeal to people the way other people do, and all these things, the things that could have oppressed him, that could have controlled him and could have destroyed him. No, he recognizes that there's a sufficiency in Christ to help. Moses was aware of his sense of inadequacy. God sends you to do a task and you feel completely inadequate to it, inadequate to fulfill it and inadequate to complete it. And it might be some simple thing in some ways, but to you, all you're aware of is your inadequacy for what God is asking you to do, even to be a faithful witness in a workplace or in a family. You say, "I can't do this." No, you can't. That's why Jesus says, "Come to me." You see, we know from engineering and from physics and science that not all stress is bad. Metals have stress points, and it's good to know these things because we know how they can be useful and where they can be good for us. Materials are stress tested. So somewhere along the way tested the tension of this pulpit, how much of a weight of a preacher could it actually sustain before the whole thing would collapse with him leaning on it. Or the chairs you're sitting on, they're stress tested somewhere along the way. And you're thankful for that. It means that you don't have to spend the whole service worrying if your chair's going to collapse. And it's good for us in life at times that there's a sense in which we are stretched. And in fact, one of Sanders' illustrations is the fact that for music to be produced, the strings need to be at variant tensions. But if you overstretch it, it snaps. And that's what we're dealing with. When we overstretch and the tension is too great, and things become difficult and they don't produce the sound or the function that they're meant to, and we can end up like that. And one of the ways we can end up like that is when we have a sense of inadequacy, a sense of our own inability. But here's the thing: Jesus never asked us to do it in our strength. He never asked us to do it through our own abilities. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Be joined with me Be united with me. Learn from me. You know, it's interesting the fact that he uses weary and burdened, because the weariness can come from within. Burden is the impression of something that's put upon us, and that leads us to the next thing that can often cause our stress and tension, the weight of expectation. Carrying a weight of expectation that Jesus never asked us to carry alone. Again, we see some of this in Moses' life. You know, he had led the people out of Egypt. He had seen many wonderful miracles, and he's left to lead them through the wilderness. And then they start coming to him with all their problems, and they start complaining. Numbers chapter 11, you can read about it. If only we'd never left Egypt. He had to deal with the fact that he knew God was angry with them because of their unbelief. And we read about him in verse 14 of Numbers 11. I cannot carry all these people myself. The burden is too heavy for me. He was overwhelmed by the expectation of being God's man for these people. But here's the thing, God had never asked him to do. I'll carry my people, said God, in eagle's wings. Friends, so much of our tension, if we're honest, when we step back from it, is trying to fulfill what we believe other people's expectations are, or unrealistic expectations of what we think God is asking of us. Moses experienced that, and God came to him, and God dealt with him. Here we had Jesus saying to these people, you know, he says, you're going around, you're strained and you're stressed, you're not happy with John, you're not happy with Jesus, you're not happy with... Why don't you just come to God and listen to what God is actually saying to you? Why don't you unite yourself with God and discover the strength that is found with the Lord? The next thing that's highlighted by Sanders is the reality of anxiety. Anxiety. The Bible challenges us all the time about worry and anxiety. And here's the headlines. We're not meant to do it. Be anxious for nothing. Now, we know that doesn't mean that things won't happen that can cause us anxiety. The family life, working life, there can be things that bring us into situations that naturally cause a human life to be anxious. But what the Bible teaches us, that when the things that cause anxiety come, life, relationships, health, money, we're not to worry over these things, or to worry over things that are beyond our power to control. And we're to bring our anxieties to the Lord. We're to cast all our cares upon God because He cares for us. These are commands in Scripture, instructions in Scripture. Do you ever think of the lack of faith we demonstrate when we act as if, well, God, I know you're managing to sustain the whole universe. I know that everything that exists only exists by the power of your word, but this problem I have is beyond you. Fear is another problem. Fear in all kinds of manner, fear of failure, fear of responsibility, fear of the future, the fear of man. Again, how often we find the word of God is something that is telling us to not be afraid, do not be afraid, don't be afraid. In fact, Sanders says in his book, fear and faith are mutually exclusive and cannot coexist in the same heart. If you find your faith and your living for Christ tense, and a stress and a worry and a problem, is it because you fear things in the world more than you actually trust in the God who controls the world? And then the final thing that Sanders highlighted that can cause stress and tension to grow in our spirits is the wrong attitude we sometimes have towards others. It's amazing how often the Apostle Paul in his writings is telling us to get rid of one set of attitudes and get another set of attitudes, getting rid of stuff or putting stuff away when it comes to growing in our faith, like in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. These are the issues that can lead us into situations where we don't know the joy of the Lord. We don't know the joy of service. We don't know the pleasure of belonging to God and being His child. And how are we to deal with these things? How are we to respond? Because these things come to us in all kinds of ways. Things will happen to us that can tempt us to have a wrong attitude towards others. When people deal with us badly, we were looking this morning about the challenge of living when people are speaking lies about you. And if you're to think about them too much and to let their lives and their lies dominate your thinking, it would destroy you. How do we get through these things with the anxieties, the fears, and all these other challenging things, the burdens and the wearying that Jesus challenged in His own generation? I said at the beginning that Sanders tells the story of Hudson Taylor, of whom it was written at this difficult time in his life, he had been a toiling, burdened man. Not much rest of soul. But then came a fresh meeting with God, a fresh discovery of God's endless resources, which resulted in a radically changed testimony. As to work, mine was never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult, but the weight and strain are all gone. Now, here's the thing. You might be thinking, well, that's okay. But he was Hudson Taylor, founding a pioneer mission to China. But doesn't the Word of God tell us that God is no respecter of persons? When Jesus invited the people to come to Him and to learn from Him and to be relieved of their weariness and their burdens, it doesn't tell us that he was addressing this only to the elite missionaries or to the trained pastors or to the church pioneers or planters. No, it was to the people who were walking around in their daily lives, wearied and burdened with all that was happening, not knowing where to go, not knowing who to listen to, not knowing what was happening, not knowing who to trust. And Jesus says, come to me. You come to me. And God is no respecter of persons. So as Sanders says, what He has done for one of His children, He is willing to do for all. So this is how we find a remedy, the pathway to peace from all the things we've looked at. There has to be the resolute choice of the will, the resolute choice in our lives that we don't want to live with the wearisomeness and the burdensomeness. I've used this illustration before, and I do so with apology because it's not the best source, but it was just something that stuck with me on that terrible television show, Father Ted, when Mrs. Doyle, the housekeeper, goes into a supermarket at Christmas time or a shopping center, and they're selling an automatic tea maker, and she gets this wonderful offer. The salesman said to her, it takes away all the misery of making a cup of tea. I won't do the accent. And she says, maybe I like the misery. And I'm afraid, friends, there are too many people in their spiritual lives like the misery. We like the struggle. We like the difficulty. We like the moaning. We like the complaining. But God offers us a better way. But we can never find that better way until we have that resolute choice, that definite, purposeful way of living in our own thinking that says, we need to come to you, Jesus. We want to be different. Like the man to whom Jesus says, do you want to be well? You'd almost think that's insulting. Well, of course he wants to be well, Jesus. I mean, he's sitting here, but Jesus asks the question because he's been there for a very long time and has never managed to reach the place where he could be made well. And sometimes we can become comfortable in our misery. We like the misery. We like the stress. We like the tension. We like the pity parties. I'll come to that in a moment. But God invites us to something better, friends. God invites us to something far better. When he tells us to cast our cares upon him, that's real. That's life liberating. The Spirit comes, Paul told Titus, to wash us, to save us, to regenerate us, to renew us. I came so that you would have a fullness of life, said Jesus. We have to have this resolution in our own lives that we want to be done with the misery. We want to be done. You often hear people using the illustration of Lazarus coming out of the tomb, and Jesus says to the people, remove the grave clothes from him. And I've heard many a sermon where someone has made the point that sometimes people get new life in Christ, but they never take off the grave clothes. I don't know if that's stretching an illustration or stretching a point, but it comes to me tonight that we get the new life from Christ, but we still look like the living dead. That's not what Jesus was inviting people to when he said, come to the rest. The next thing is a renewal of our mind. You know, so often we find ourselves thinking the same way as the world, but our thought processes need to be different. The Word of God tells us that. One of the great chapters in Romans, we'll reach it one day in our studies in the morning, where he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul to the Philippians tells them, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. But how often we think about the things that are nonsense, the things that are untrue, the things that are ignoble, the things that are wrong, the things that are going on that are destructive, and we fill our minds with these things. No, we need a renewing of our minds. And thirdly, we need a recognition of self. You know, it's remarkable that one of the things that I read in Sanders that I found really challenging was when he's talking about the issue of self-pity. And he says, you know, according to Jesus and Jesus' words to Peter in Matthew 16, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. When Peter's like, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. We're going to die with you and all the rest. When Jesus challenged him, he said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me because you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. That's our self. You know, we talk about self on the cross and Christ on the throne of our hearts. And that's what needs to happen for us to truly enjoy the rest God has for us. But the reality is that self is too often still on the throne. One of the illustrations Sanders used, and I found this profoundly challenging, when he said, you know, we can be so good at being self-deprecating and saying negative things about ourselves, but then the minute someone agrees with us or tells us it's true, we get angry. Oh, I'm so terrible. Oh, you are. What do you mean? Self and the preeminence of self in our lives needs to be dealt with properly, and our self to be renewed as God would want it to be renewed in order for us to enjoy the rest of God, the rediscovery of God. That's what Hudson Taylor went through when he came back to that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word. When he came back to realize who God is. One of the things I love when Paul writes to the Colossians is when he says, so then, as you received Christ, continue in him. He's reminding them of the joy they had and the wonder they had when they came to Christ. And we so often lose sight of that. We so often lose sight of the wonder of God's love towards us. I think it's one of the reasons that regular communion can be so good for us if we use it appropriately, because it's always reminding us of the reality of Christ's death for us. It's always reminding us of the glory of his love for us. It's always reminding us of what he has done for us. It's always calling us back from the sin and the self to see the glory of salvation in Jesus Christ. And to be relieved from the tension and weariness and burdensomeness. If your Christianity is a burden, Christianity is a burden to you, there's something wrong, because Jesus is the liberator of souls. He's the one who gives us a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. Come to God, repent, the message in Acts was, and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. His divine power, Peter tells us, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Sometimes we need to strip back all the things that can come in through traditions or even things we're reading and all the rest, get back to the simplicity of simply encountering God. And that's why the final thing, if we want to be on the pathway of peace, it's to rest in God. It's to rest. When we're reading Psalm 46, I try to raise my voice slightly when we read in verse 10, be still, because that's how it is written in the original. It's a command. All our psalms and hymns and songs about being still are always so sweet and so nice, but this is a voice of authority, a voice of power. It's God saying, stop! Stop with the worrying, stop with the wearying, stop with the self-pity, stop with the sadness, stop with the soreness, stop with the trying to work it all out, and rest in God. Be still and know that I am God. That he might take from our souls the strain and stress and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of his peace. Let's pray. We're going to be moving to the Lord's table. And if ever there's a place, having heard the preaching of the word, have we prayed and praised as we come to remember him in the way that he instructed us? If ever you needed a fresh encounter, a renewal and a rediscovery of God, what a place to do it. Where better could you find it? But in the emblems he encouraged us to share in remembrance of him. A living memorial. This isn't just a historical pointing to the past, though it definitely includes that. It's an appeal to the present. It's a reminder of the presence. Father, we come knowing that all things are ours because of Christ. The wonder of our faith is that we are of Christ and Christ is of God. Such is the greatness of the love you have for us. Such is the power with which you have rescued us. Such is the strength of the union with which you have bonded us to yourself eternally. And so we pray that as we now approach the table, help us to do so with faith, with expectation, with joy and anticipation, remembering, Lord, that even as the intensity, imagine the stress and strain on Jesus' mind and heart, we see him praying in Gethsemane and sweating drops of blood as the intensity of it all bears upon his very soul. Yet even with all that going on, he took time for communion and remembrance, for thanksgiving and praise. And so, our God, as we come to the table, as we lift, as we break, as we share, may there be a newness and a refreshing for us. Something we've done so many times, may it feel like the first time, God. As we celebrate Christ, as we hear the voice that says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest for your souls.